Thank you. Please be seated. I heard Jim Dobson this week share about a little boy who brought his report card home from school and he had four F's and one C on it. And his dad took a look at that and he said, "Son, how do you explain that report card?" And he said, "I don't know, Dad. Maybe I was just concentrating too hard on one subject." I feel like maybe we've been concentrating too hard on Daniel, so we need kind of a breather here, and that's what we're doing this morning. I want to really zero in this marvelous prayer of Paul's. And if you remember, there are two great prayers in the book of Ephesians that Paul records in writing, prayers that he prayed for the saints. In chapter 1, he says, "I pray that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, might give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him," as the girls just sang a moment ago, "that you may understand what is the hope of your calling, what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, that same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead and set Him at the right hand of the Father, and He is above all things to the church, which is His fullness, the fullness of Him that fills all in all." It's a marvelous prayer. Then Paul prays again in Ephesians chapter 3. And he really has one request, and that is that we might be rooted and grounded in love. But then there are many facets to this love and many facets to this one request that Paul makes. And there are three great words that I want us to concentrate on for a few moments this morning. The first word is the word love that occurs in verse 19. To know the love of Christ. The second great word is the word fullness at the end of verse 19, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. And as you'll see in a moment, that word fullness really means perfection. So Paul is saying, I want you to know something and experience of His passion, His love for you. And I want you to know and experience His perfection, that you might be filled with all of the fullness of God. And I want you to know something of His power, as he says it in verse 20, where he says that He is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think, according to the power that is at work in us. Now, Paul wants us to know these things and experience so that they become a motivating factor in our lives. That we really have one goal in life, and that is to know His passion, to know His love, and to know His perfection at work in us, and to know His power at work in us. That's what ought to motivate us. A couple of years ago, I shared a story that's one of my favorites, told by the athletic director of Georgia Tech about their football team, which in the last few seconds of play was ahead 7-6. Their team, the team that was ahead, had the ball. They were now down at the 10-yard line. The coach called timeout and said, "Under no circumstances do I want you to pass the ball." Well, the quarterback in that moment spotted a man that was open. It was irresistible, the temptation. He passed the ball only to have it intercepted at the goal line by the fleetest back on the opponent's team. And that back raced all the way down the field, and he got to about his own 20-yard line when all at once from out of nowhere came the quarterback who threw the bad pass against his coach's command. He tackled the fleetest back and saved the game as time ran out. And afterwards, the two coaches were talking to one another, and the losing coach said, "For the life of me, I do not understand how your man, your quarterback, caught my fleetest back." And the winning coach said, "Well, I'll tell you why." He said, "Your player was running for a touchdown, but my quarterback was running for his life." Now that's motivation. And Paul says, I want you to be motivated in these areas, Christian. I want you to be motivated to understand His love, and it takes time. It takes effort. I want you to know and experience His perfection, His fullness. And that takes time. It takes effort. It won't happen by osmosis. And I want you to know something about His power, and that takes time and effort. Anything worthwhile takes time and effort to know and experience. We were talking about that last night when we were out with a couple, how the longer you live together, the more years you have invested in that marriage, the more enjoyable the marriage ought to become, because you've learned in experience. In the beginning, you know theoretically what a marriage takes. But after 25 years of marriage, you know in experience. It's no longer theory. Paul says, I want you to know these things in experience. Now let's look at them one at a time. First of all, love. He says, I want you to know and experience the love, the tremendous love of Christ, that you might be able to comprehend it. He says in verse 18, and the word comprehend means to gain the mastery of it, to understand it to a degree, as one would gain the mastery of playing the piano or some other musical instrument. He says, I want you to obtain or gain the mastery of this marvelous love of Christ. And what is the height and length and depth and breadth of it? The four dimensions of the love of God. Many commentators have tried to explain what Paul meant by these four dimensions, the width of it, that it encompasses all of mankind. When you look at our world today, and we have it brought right into our homes every night, and we see this marvelous variety of peoples that God has created that span the globe, and then to think that our God's love encompasses all peoples, red and yellow, black and white, as the songwriter puts it, they're all precious in His sight. Jesus loves the little children of the world. Paul's already alluded to that in Ephesians chapter 2, where he says, He is our peace, who has made both one, Jew and Gentile, and has broken down that middle wall of partition, that barrier which separated Jew from Gentile. Jesus Christ, by His cross, has done away with it, and it's no longer a factor. And now in the church of Jesus Christ, Jew and Gentile become one. In Revelation chapter 5 and verse 9, we see this unlimited number of people, this great number of peoples that are singing, Worthy is the Lamb that was slain, for He has redeemed us to God by His blood out of every kindred, tongue, people, and nation from all over the world. He's redeemed mankind, and they're now in the church of Jesus Christ at the end of this age. Perhaps that's what Paul had in mind when he said that you would understand something of the width of His love. That it encompasses all, and it encompasses you, my friend, this morning. His love even reaches down to where you are. And then the length of His love. It's long enough to last for eternity. That's how He loves us. That's the kind of love that we don't see exemplified in our society today, falling in love, falling out of love. God never uses that term, falling in love or falling out of love, because God's love is unlimited. It will last throughout eternity, and that's what Paul says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 35, for who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or nakedness or peril or sword? No, in all these things we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. And by the way, husbands, that's how you're to love your wife. Ephesians 5:25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ loved the church. That's a never-ending love. And you can do it because love is a commitment to the highest good in the object of its affection. And then the depth of His love. It's deep enough to reach the most degraded sinner. As the songwriter put it in that song we sang at the beginning this morning, goes beyond the highest star and reaches to the lowest hell. It reaches into prisons where there are men who are guilty of every kind of atrocity known to man, even murder, and it reaches the lowliest prisoner. I think it's amazing when you contemplate the love of Jesus Christ that on that cross, one of His final acts was to forgive a thief. When the thief said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom, And Jesus said, I say to you, surely, surely I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. That's love for the lowliest. I don't know what you may have done. I know nothing about your background. You may have just wandered in here this morning. You're not even sure why you're here. But you need to know that you're loved. And you need to know, regardless of what your past is and what you've done, that Jesus Christ's love is able to reach the lowliest. And that may be how you feel about yourself. Paul said, oh, that we come to know something of the depth of His love. And then finally, the height of it. It's high enough to exalt us to heaven. He's already mentioned that in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, you have He quickened, made alive, who were dead in trespasses. And He has raised us up together and made us to be seated together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come, eternity, He might show the exceeding kindness of His grace, of His riches and His kindness toward us through Jesus Christ. Think of it! Taken the lowliest sinners and translated us, resurrected us, raised us up into heavenly places where there we're seated with Him. God already sees us there. That's something of the height of His love. Ancient commentators saw these dimensions illustrated on the cross. And maybe Paul perhaps had that in mind. The upright beam reaching down into the depths of the earth, the lowliest, reaching up towards the heavens to the very height of His love. The crossbeam spanning out to a lost world, and there hung our Savior in that moment of history that we're about to celebrate once again this next month, His crucifixion. A few years ago when we were in London and we visited St. Paul's Cathedral, I'll never forget the life-sized marble statue of Christ in that great cathedral. Where there Jesus Christ is stretched out on a cross in anguish, and below it is the inscription, this is how God loved the world. This is His love. Paul said that you might know something of its four dimensions. And then the second great word that ought to motivate us is the word fullness in verse 19, that you may be filled with all to the fullness of God. What a marvelous prayer and request this is on the part of Paul. It seems best in the Greek to understand this in the subjective sense, and that is, he means here that you might be filled with all of the perfection of God. And it's interesting that at this time our Lord would cause us to focus on this with all of the crud that we're hearing in the Church of Jesus Christ today. The Church of Jesus Christ is embattled as perhaps never before, at least in recent history here in our own country. And Paul's request is that we might be filled with all of the perfection of God Himself, because that's what the word fullness means in Galatians 4:4. When the fullness of time was come, when the perfect time came, God sent forth His Son. Historically, as you look back, you understand, as you understand all of the political and economical and racial attitudes of that first century, that Jesus Christ came in that Roman Empire with all of its technology and developments. He came at the perfect time He was manifested in history. Paul loves to use this word fullness. In Ephesians 4 and verse 13, he says, till we all reach to the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Son of God. And that's what ministry is all about, that we might encourage and build up one another and bring each one to that fullness of the stature of Jesus Christ Himself, which means perfection. Now, there's no way that mere humanity can contain all of the fullness of God. Our bodies were simply not designed to be able to contain God Himself. But there is a sense in which every Christian contains God. And we're to be like Him. You can't be like Him on your own power, but you can be like Him. And that's God's great goal for each one of us, to be like Jesus. Romans chapter 8 and verse 29. Whom he foreknow, those he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 2. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, yet it doesn't even appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. A couple of years ago, the son of the man who began that unbelievable project of carving the faces of the presidents in Mount Rushmore passed away. For 50 years he worked on that. He had in mind a goal. He knew what he wanted each face to look like. When you went out and you first saw that massive rock, it was just a virgin rock, and you wonder, what in the world would the guy ever hope to accomplish? It took him 50 years, the work still being unfinished. But every day he's out there chipping and hammering away with a goal in mind. And my friend, that's exactly what God is doing in each of our lives through life's experiences. He's chipping and he's hammering, and sometimes it hurts. But even Jesus, though he were a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And God uses suffering in a marvelous way to conform us more and more to the image of Jesus Christ, that we might know him in all of his perfection. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and you are complete in him, Paul says in Colossians 2:9. And finally, that we may know something of his power. His power. Look at this. Verse 20. Now to him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. If you study this, you'll notice that Paul is just heaping one superlative upon another. It would have been adequate for him to say, now to him who's able to do above what we ask. No, he's able to do exceedingly, abundantly above what we could ever ask or think. Our God is able to do even greater than anything we could ever conceive and ask in our own minds. As I thought about that this week, the thought came to me of Wayside and what it was in 1972. And for those of you who weren't with us at that time, I remember how there was a man in the church at the time who is no longer here. He said, this church will be a very small church. It will always remain a small church because all free churches are small churches. And you will probably never run over 200 people. And I really believed he was right, and I had no desire. It didn't matter to me if the church remained small, that's fine. And then when we built that first addition on and it seated almost 300 people, and we said, we'll never fill this building. Nobody would even ask God to fill the building. Because that was beyond our wildest imagination. And here we are today with 1,800 or 2,000 people on Sunday morning. It's incredible. Nobody ever asked for it. It was far above our expectations or imagination that he is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. Now I want you to transfer that to your own life. Whatever the problems are that you find yourself engulfed in today, I want you to know that our God is able to do even above anything that you could ever dream of asking him. Now this is not the power of positive thinking that's being proclaimed in many pulpits today. Not at all. This is not man's power. This is not man bringing it about. This doesn't originate within man. Paul says it's his power that is at work in us. And his power at work in us is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we could ever ask or think. In Ephesians chapter 1 verse 19, he says, I pray that you may know the greatness of his power toward us who believe, that same power which raised Jesus Christ from the dead and seated him at his own right hand far above all principality and power. Paul says that's the same power that's at work in you, my friend. That power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead is at work in every believer. And he's going to use your life at work. He's going to use your life at home. He's going to use your life in the marketplace. As people watch you, as they sense there's a power about you, there's someone controlling your life other than yourself, they'll see it by your words, by your actions, by your life, that you're one who is controlled by another. So Paul says, I want you to know how much he loves you. I want you to know how much he wants you to be like him. And I want you to know and experience something of his marvelous power. And since the power comes from him, the glory must go to him. In verse 21, to him be glory in the church by Jesus Christ. The power comes from him, so therefore all glory goes to him. Let no man glory in men. For Paul says, all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas or the world or life or death or things present or things to come. All things are yours, and you are Christ, and Christ is God, and let all of the glory go to him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3. I've watched over the years as hundreds of brides have come down the aisle on that day that a bride will never forget when she's experienced it. Everything is perfect. Everything is in place. The time is now. But I never realized until 3 years ago all the preparation and all the work until our daughter got married. I never realized how much was involved. It takes effort, you see. Back in 1978, when many of us here in the church went to Israel, and my first and only time to stand at the top of Mount Sinai and watch as the sun came up in the morning, it was a majestic sight that just simply defies description. And some of you were there and you remember it. But it took effort. It was a climb that began about 3 or 4 in the morning in order to get to the top of that peak by the time the sun came up. But it was a view that was well worth every effort. Paul says if you want to experience this, it will take effort. But with your cooperation, God's involvement in your life, you'll know something of his love, of his perfection, and his power at work in you. And he said, that is my prayer. The question is, are you willing to pay the price? Are you willing to spend time in God's Word? Are you willing to spend time memorizing, meditating in His Word? Are you willing to spend time in prayer in order that you might contemplate the vastness of His love and His perfection and His power at work in you? So that like Paul, we will be able to say at some point in our lives, as Paul said, and I'm not sure I'm there yet, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, you know the verse, for the love of Christ constrains me. Because we judge that if one man died, he died for all, that those who live should no longer live to themselves, but to him who died and was raised again for them. Wouldn't it be great if you can come to that point in your life where everything that you do and every ministry you're involved in, you are there and you're staying with the stuff, you're involved and you're faithful because it's the very love of Jesus Christ that compels you and constrains you to do so. Remember the story of the man in the inner city mission who had his work involving people who are really down and out, skid row, alcoholics, drug addicts. And a friend one day said to him, why don't you give up your ministry here? You're not getting anywhere. You don't see any success in your ministry. Why don't you just give up working with these people? And the man, without hesitating, said, there's one reason why I don't give up. And that's because of that strange sight of a stranger, a man by the name of Jesus, hanging on a cross. And it's his love that constrains me. I'm going to ask that we bow our heads in preparation for the serving of the Lord's Supper in these moments. We've got something a little different planned for you this morning. The same procedure will be followed for the serving of the Lord's Supper, but we have some music, and I don't want you to look around. I just simply want you to concentrate on the love of Jesus Christ. Do you know His love and experience the breadth, length, depth, and height of it? Is it His love that constrains you so that you can do nothing else but be faithful in the ministry, in the relationships, in the marriage? in your service here in the church, in your ministry outside the church? Is it His love that constrains you? Do you know something of His passion, His perfection, and His power? I pray that in these moments, if you do not know Jesus Christ, that you'll come to know Him. There's only one reason why you should not partake of the Lord's Supper as it's served. And that is, if you do not know Jesus Christ. This is for believers only. It doesn't matter whether you're a member of this church or not. The important thing is that you are a member of the body of Jesus Christ, the true church, that you know Christ. And if you don't, then we would ask you in these moments to quietly examine your heart before Him and let Him come into your life so that you may experience something of these three marvelous words. If you're a believer this morning and you're living in sin, you cannot go on. That's why Jesus, you ought to.